Zachariah. He was a nice person. He was a decent person. He was very smart. He was the only Christian in the whole of the school. And I hated him. You know, because I thought as a Muslim, I must be better than him. But he was better than I. We start to beat him every single day that we come to school. And we agreed on that night, we need to kill him. It was dark. It was cold. And we went ahead of him. And we were five of us. We climbed a tree and we waited there. And from far away, we saw that a torch coming. And the light became bigger and bigger as it approached us. And the minute that he just went under the tree, we jumped at him. He was crying, he was screaming, he was shouting. We broke his arm, we broke his leg, he started to bleed. And because he started to scream and begging for help, I put my hand in his mouth so that no noise will come out of him. Similar when you are slaughtering a sheep, you know, it's just shivering, and the others were beating him. I felt very proud. You were actually doing something for Allah. You know, you want to please him. And suddenly, he could no longer breathe, and we could not hear his voice. We left him in the wood between life and death. We went back. You wash yourself, and you pray. And Zachariah never came back. I've never seen him again. I was born and raised up in a very, very fanatic Muslim family. When I was a child, my father brought me to a Quran school. I was only 8 years old, and my father just dropped me there. They shaved my head. We sat in a circle. The Shaykh sat in the middle of the circle, and he has a very long whip. I was forced to memorize the Quran. Every mistake that you do, this whip will just come right in the middle of your head. You're not allowed to cry, because in our culture they tell you men never cry. I was crying every single night. And they told me you belong to the Islamic Ummah, and that's why you fight for it, you stay loyal to it. I started to hate people, to hate everybody who's not a Muslim. And I especially used to hate the Jews. So I was preparing myself to go and fight for Allah in the jihad. But every night I went to bed, and when we put the light off, I did not know what will happen with me if I die. My cousin was severely sick, and the doctors, they said he's going to die. They gave him only a couple of days. And one day came two people. They were Coptic Christians. And one of them wanted to greet me. And then I saw he had a cross. And then I pulled my hand back. I said, well, I'm not going to touch a hand with a cross. And then he said to me, we hear that this child is sick. We would like to pray for him. And only out of politeness, I told him, okay. And they started to speak to God like a person that he speaks to his friend. They said, God, please heal this child. The minute that they said Amen, this child opened his eyes for the first time in 4 weeks. He started to move his hands. He started to speak. He sat down in his bed and he started to walk. And one of those two persons who prayed sat down with me. And he said to me, you know what? The real miracle is that God wants to change your heart. Do you believe that Yeshua is alive? And I told him, yeah. Because according to the Islamic tradition, God took him to heaven and he's alive and he will come back one day. And he said to me, because he's alive, you can speak to him. That changed my entire life. And when I started to read the scripture, nobody needed to convince me to love the Jewish people. The only way for Muslims to start to love the Jews is when they meet Yeshua. I loved my family, I loved my father, I loved my mother, and I loved my community. And when I decided to follow Yeshua, my grandfather and my father said to me, "You are no longer one of us." They made a funeral. They invited friends and family. They brought a coffin to the cemetery, and they said, "Our son is dead." To be declared dead with no family. I said to God, "Where are you?" I hear this voice, and this voice told me, "You know that the grave where your name is written, you know that grave is empty. And guess what? My grave is also empty." I went to Egypt for the first time after many years, and I was in a pastoral conference. And one of the Sudanese pastors came to me, it's an elderly man, gray hair, started to speak to me, and he asked me, "Where did you come from?" I told him my story. He started to cry. And then I asked him, "Why are you crying?" And he said to me, "Do you remember me? My name is Zachariah." And suddenly, I remembered him. The last time I saw him, it was in that dark night. I could hear suddenly the way that he was screaming, even though that was 25 years. Suddenly I started to see his broken arm and broken legs. I started to see the scars which I caused him. I started to be full of shame. I was a bad person, yeah. I was terrible. So Zachariah looked me straight into the eye again, and he said to me, "Yes, sir, because you hated me so much, I was always praying for you." He opened his Bible, and the minute he opened his Bible, I saw that my name was written in the first page. I hated him. He prayed for me. On that day, God confronted me. He said to me, "Even before you start to think about me, I was thinking about you. To love those who hate you, you need someone whose name is Yeshua."
Shocking. Eye-opening. In light of what we are seeing and witnessing in our world today, who are we? Father, we are so thankful for Yasser's life, for Zachariah's life. We're so thankful that you spared Zachariah's life. But we do not understand why he had to endure the torture that he did. We don't understand your ways. But your ways are higher. You love us deeply. You love Yasser so deeply that one of your chosen, one of your servants suffered under his hand and he was redeemed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Zechariah had a redeemed mind, a renewed spirit under you, that we might have the same, that our world might have the same. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would intercede in between the war that we see. That your spirit would come down on those that would harm and persecute one another. And they would know and see Jesus, Yeshua. That lives would be redeemed and not lost. We know that you have prophesied that these things will come. War will take place. But the war is more than just a physical war, it's a spiritual war. And we pray that captives would be set free. We pray that your people would be redeemed. We pray that those that are lost would be found. Not just in the Middle East, but we pray in our own hometown, wherever we reside, in our schools, in our work, with our friends, with our family. And Lord, it starts with us being redeemed in our mind, renewed in our spirits, to follow after you, to endure whatever it would take that one might be saved. Father, would you work in us and through us as submitted servants to your will, to your word. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. In Matthew 17, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain, he transformed before them. Moses and Elijah appeared with him. This transformation is the same word meaning transfigure or metamorpho. Believers are to transfigure as Jesus transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Shining like the sun, white as light, holy as God the Father. This transfiguration is to take place with our minds, our thinking, so that we may discern and know what the good and perfect and acceptable will of God is. Romans 12, 2-3. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The word renewal is the word anakinosos, which can also be translated renovation. The word mind is the Greek word nous. What Paul means by the use of this word is the seat of one's emotions, of your affections. It's the mode of thinking and feeling. One's disposition, one's moral inclination, it's equivalent to your heart. The communion of the saved, or as you will, the communion of the saints, are to have renovated emotions and affections. We are have renovated thoughts and feelings, a renovated disposition and morals. The saved are to be renewed to our original intended state, which requires a renovation from our state of sin. By believing and accepting Jesus' grace, we have been purchased. But now I need to be renovated and renewed by the Spirit of God so that I'm holy together as Jesus is holy and together. When Lynette and I decided to renovate our home in Peace River, we changed the interior color, we changed the carpet, we changed the flooring, we changed the bathrooms. We changed them so that they would be different from what they were, old and worn out and stained and broken and faded. We wanted to bring a renewal to the old interior of the house. So we renovated the house. Then we promptly moved. Figures. When one comes to believe in Jesus and make him Lord of their lives, we embark on a home renovation of our mind, our thoughts, our affections, our emotions, our disposition, and our morals. The Spirit comes to live within the believer and guides the believer to make renovations to their inner person. Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. God wants to do a restoration, a renovation of your life. Will we allow him? These inner renovation projects are purposed to transform or transfigure us into the likeness of Christ, which technically is called the process of sanctification, which is becoming holy or wholly redeemed like Christ. The Spirit leads us, we listen and submit to, allow and do. Do we submit to the Spirit? Do we allow him to do and to lead us? This is what it means to walk in the Spirit, to submit to his lead, his renovation upon our mind and our heart. These renovation projects are meant to produce fruit that is so different than from the way that we once were, like Yasser. If we are mean, kind. If we are aggressive, gentle. Anxious, peace. Depressed, joyful. Hateful, loving. Defeated, hopeful. Impatient, patient. Faithless, faithful. Impulsive, self-controlled. Galatians 5:22, 23. Paul tells us that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Since we now live by the Spirit, we must follow the Spirit. Galatians 5:24, 25. How is it that Yasser, a Sudanese Muslim, could love the Jews? As he said, only through Yeshua, through Jesus. Only through Jesus and the renovated heart of a Jew and a Muslim. Zechariah prayed for Yasser, who brutalized him and left him for dead. Because you hated me so much, I was always praying for you. Zechariah chose to do as Jesus would do and instructed, this is the spirit and mind of a renovated follower of Christ. And he was a Jew. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Yasser, by his own admittance, was a brutal man. He was raised upon the teachings of the Quran to kill Jews. Now a pastor of Jesus, he laments and feels shame and guilt as he is confronted by the man that he brutalized, that he thought was left for dead. His statement, to love those who hate you, you need someone whose name is Jesus. What a testimony. To have a renovated heart, you need Jesus. To be renewed, you need the Spirit, and to follow the guidance of the Spirit. How do you allow the Spirit to renew you? You engage in the washing of the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Titus 3:5, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Then the Apostle Paul speaks to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. This is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The Ephesians were taught the words of Jesus, and they were acting like the world. They were not doing the work of washing themselves in the words and will of Jesus, so they began to become conformed to the world that they lived in. The very world that they were sent out to transform, they were beginning to be transfigured. Their understanding was becoming darkened, and they were becoming alienated from God, and therefore from true life. Why? Because of their ignorance and hard hearts concerning the importance of listening to the words of Jesus. In our case, listening to, reading, and applying the commands and will of Jesus. We know we are ignoring the words and will of Jesus when our sensitivity to the Spirit disappears. When the desire to spend time in the Scriptures, allowing the Spirit of God to speak to us, wanes for the ways of impurity. Apostle Paul speaks to the Ephesians again. He says, now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. It's not an option. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ. I know my mind and heart need renewal and renovation when I lose my patience, when my anger gets the best of me, when I allow the little things that throw off my mood for the day. I know I need to get back to the Word, back to the communion with the Holy Spirit, and back to the disciplines that enable me to put off my old self, my former ways of life and living. Because they pop up. Because I'm not immune to sin. I'm not immune to my selfishness, the old man that lives within me. If I'm having a bad day, I know my walk in the Spirit is lacking. The word sensitivity that Paul uses here means to be void of feeling past honor or shame. I am drawn to abandon myself to my old ways, my old habits, because I have become void or empty to my past shame of sin. I've become empty to my past honor of my salvation, my saving. I forget. I ignore. I have felt void of the honor that Jesus has bestowed upon me, his grace, his love, his mind, his faithfulness, his trust. The believer needs to be constantly washed in the word because we become insensitive to the grace of Jesus. How is my sensitivity to Christ? To the Holy Spirit? My sensitivity is directly related to the amount of dust on my Bible, the amount of time spent with the Spirit of God, the amount of time spent following the ways of the world. It's directly related. Thing is, renovations take time. They do not tend to happen in a minute, an hour, or even a day. Good ones, anyways. How is my mind? How is my heart? How much time am I spending in needed renovation and renewal? It's not up to God to change it. It's up to us to change our focus. Colossians 3, 10 to 14. Apostle Paul says this, "Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, an Israelite or a Muslim, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony." The Apostle Paul uses the phrase, "put on your new nature." In fact, he uses the same term 6 times in a matter of one passage. Put to, put on, put away, put off. These terms indicate an action on our behalf. Since we have been raised with the Messiah, raised from above, seek what is above. Set your minds on what is above, for you have died and your life is hidden in the Messiah. Therefore, put to death what belongs to the worldly nature. Put away anger and wrath and malice and slander and filthy language. Put off the old self and instead put on the new self. Put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, acceptance, and forgiveness. And put on love. Put on peace. Put on gratitude. Put on the word. This is what it means to live in the communion of the saints, or the communion of the saved. Have you and I put on the new nature? Have we put to death our old nature? Have we done it today? Will we do it tomorrow? It is something that we need to be constantly aware of and doing, because it is a daily walk, a daily battle, this road of sanctification, this road of righteousness, this journey to become like Christ. And the enemy does not want you to cross the finish line. He wants you and I to fail, to give up, to not even enter the starting blocks. The easy task is embracing God's grace and faith in Jesus. The hard work is staying in communion with Him. All that matters should be Christ. So how much transforming activity are we engaged in? If you and I were to be in the presence of God like Moses was, would I need to shield my face from others today? Is there such a glow, a joy, a presence of peace that others would take notice? Each of us should take time to reflect upon this question and answer it honestly. If it is anything short of a yes, we need to spend more time in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in prayer and meditation in the Scriptures. Because that is where God speaks, where God transforms one's heart and mind. Where we develop the spiritual sensitivity to our reality that we walk in. We are children and heirs of and with Christ. You are a child and an heir of and with Christ. How does one come to know the will of God? What the will of God is? Seems to be a pretty popular question. How does one know what God desires? When one pursues the transformation of one's thinking back to its original intended state, when we engage in the renewal and renovation with the Holy Spirit, that means not forgetting about God or setting our mind against the knowledge of God. God's judgment against Israel and the nations is that man has forgotten about God, even intentionally set his mind against the knowledge of God. Romans 1:18, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed against heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Romans 1:28, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." When we decide not to engage in the transforming activities of the Spirit, we actively suppress the truth of God. We no longer identify and stand with the communion of the redeemed, the communion of the saints, the communion of the saved. We engage in unrighteousness and act as the world acts. We become insensitive to God and His Spirit. Jesus merely becomes someone that we know of, not one that we truly have a relationship with. The exterior of the house may look great, but how valuable is a house that has a broken foundation inside? What is a reality on the inside eventually comes to be revealed on the outside. It just does. God is no fool. He is not fooled by our exteriors. He knows our interior condition through and through. 1 Samuel 16:7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" Man looks for and models himself after a king like Saul. But God values a man like David, who had a heart after God's own heart. See, kings were instructed by God to write down their own copy of the Torah. They were to write it down in the presence of God's priests so that they could meditate on it every day. You know why? Scripture says, "So that they may learn to fear the Lord and obey all his commands and decrees. So that he would not turn aside from God's ways, so that it may go well for him and his family and live long in his kingdom. So that he may not think of himself as better than the rest." Deuteronomy 17:18-20. "When he, the king, has taken the throne of his kingdom, he shall have a copy of this law written for him in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall remain with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, diligently observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. If God gave this instruction to his king, should we expect anything less of us? King Saul represents the fallen spiritual condition of man. He is the chosen of God, by God, that became corrupted by forgetting God, ignoring his word and commandments. Restoration and renewal needed to happen, so God anointed, he chose a new man to be king, David, who would not forget God by ignoring his word and commandments. As a result, the spiritual as well as the physical and emotional fortunes of Israel prospered. Renovation and renewal came, and God brought refreshing to all of Israel. But as soon as David and Israel forgot God, by moving away from the primacy of God's word and will, God brought correction and allowed chastening. David lost a child. He lost his rule, he lost his family, he lost his authority. But even when he messed up, God restored him, renewed his strength, his rule, when he returned to the primacy of God's rule and command in his life. When his mind and heart became once again one with God's word and with his will. The communion of the saved are committed to being renewed and renovated by God. That's just how it is. That's how it's supposed to be. The communion of the saved are committed to the priority of Jesus being number one in their lives by living as he lived and following the practices he followed. They refuse to be conformed to the world, but instead concentrate on being transformed as Jesus was transformed at his transfiguration. When one believes in Christ, his mind is transformed and continues to need transforming in order to know the will of God and serve the will of God. Every Christian, every brother or sister is either a conformer or a transformer, living for and or like the world or becoming more like Christ. Who will we choose to be today? A conformer or a transformer? Conformed or transformed? I can only be transformed if I'm conforming to the word and will of God by following, actively submitting to the Holy Spirit. Motivations and hearts can only be changed by submitting to the word and the will of Christ. You may be a Yasser. You may be a Zechariah. But the world, your world, can only change for the better if you truly come to know and follow Jesus. Renovation and renewal happen no other way in order to enter in and live in the kingdom of God. Amen. Holy Spirit, help us to accept your words today. Help us to respond to your Spirit this morning. We all fall short. We all fail. We all need renewal and redemption. We all need to be renovated. O Holy Spirit, help us to respond to your request, your guidance. Lead us in being transfigured as Jesus was, into a child and heir of his. Let our minds be redeemed, renewed. As our mind, as our heart is, our actions will be. Move us, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.